All right. Everybody awake today? That was sad. That was very sad. We're starting a new series today. We're going to be going through the book of Galatians. So if you want to read ahead, you could 6 chapters, you can just read through there. We'll be covering a little portion of that every week. And as we feel led, we won't be able to exhaust the book clearly, but it's going to be a great series. In case you're wondering, today I'm going handheld. I'm going straight, T.D. Jakes style. But we came in today and apparently maybe the lightning hit some of our sound. And so our sound guys have worked a miracle. We had absolutely no sound at 7:30, 8 o'clock this morning. And so we've rewired everything, and I don't even know what's going on. But that's why we're having a little bit of issues. So if you're wondering why it sounded a little off, that was that. And so without further ado, let's get into this morning's message. As Paul is preaching in the book of Galatians, just so you have some context, and I'll kind of probably go over this every week to some extent. Paul, as you know, was a Jewish teacher of the law, and then on the road to Damascus, and we'll get into a little bit of his background today, which is found in Acts chapter 7 through 9. We see a series of events that leads to his conversion, and then he is commissioned to go out and start churches and spends a little bit of time in Jerusalem, but mostly he spends some time, oddly enough, out in the desert of Arabia, where God himself manages to somehow disciple Paul and give him revelation, special revelation, if you will, so that he goes out and starts churches. And one of the cities that he started churches in was Galatia. One of the first cities that he started churches in was Galatia. And so he leaves from there, and some false teachers come in behind him and start trying to take the gospel and twist it and distort it and to make it about something other than Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to try to demonstrate to you is that here we are 2,000 years later, and this same difficulty, this same distortion occurs across many churches in America today, where we make the church about something other than Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can make it about a denomination. Sometimes we can make it about ourselves. Sometimes we can make it about amenities and how much stuff can we have here for the consumer to consume. And we forget sometimes about Jesus Christ, that it's about the kingdom of God. It's about the saving message of the cross. And so I hope that as we unwrap this beautiful letter that was written to this church to try to correct them and bring them back to the truth, that maybe you would consider what your life in Christ is really all about. Is it about Jesus, or is it about you trying to take Jesus to make your life better? There's a subtle distinction, right? If you're trying to just add Jesus to you rather than adding you to Jesus, it's a very different prioritization, because really what you're saying is, I want to stay on top of the mountain and I want Jesus to serve me as I climb my own mountain. And I'm telling you that doesn't work, that Jesus is all about the kingdom of God, and that if you would get in the flow of the kingdom, then all the other stuff would start working for you in your life. So if you have some areas that are broken, I promise you the answer is going to be Jesus. So let's get into Galatians, and we're going to cover 5 verses today. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, you'll notice that in verse 1, that looks innocuous, right? I don't know if you were looking at that and you were like, had that light bulb moment. Like, have you ever read a verse and you were like, you know, the glory of God, like the angels sounded the trumpet, and you like send that one on your Facebook wall? This is probably not that verse, right? You're thinking Paul, an apostle, it's just a greeting. You just skip right over that, right? I promise you there's some good stuff in here, but I want you to notice that right off the bat, at the end of the verse, he goes straight to the gospel. Did you guys notice that? Like, he doesn't get to verse 2, he doesn't get to verse 3. He goes first verse, gospel. Now, you remember what the problem was, right? The false brethren had, the Bible says, crept in. It's like they snuck in, you know, snuck in among you. And if you ever think that there's not people that are always like kind of sneak into your life to lead you astray, then you got to be on guard, right? And Paul, right off the bat, is correcting the issue. And what I love is that he's always getting to the gospel. You kind of get the feeling that Paul thought the gospel was important, right? And you need to think about in your life, Is it always getting to the gospel? Are you always trying to be good news to the people around you? I mean, when you're getting into an argument, is it about the good news or is it about you being right? There's, you know, sometimes we kind of get that mixed up. Paul's not trying to be right. He's trying to get to Jesus. He's trying to bring them back to Jesus. And so I want you to see right off the bat, he says, who raised him from the dead. That is the essential crux of the argument. It's not that Jesus Christ died, which is awesome, but a lot of people died, right? We all are going to die. What makes him unique is that he raised himself from the grave. I mean, that's awesome, right? Because no other God can make that claim. And so here is Paul enumerating the merits and the resume of Jesus. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to find out that he's also validating his calling, that it's divine, that he's not called by man. He's not called through men, but he's called from God above. So his calling was divine. It wasn't through natural means that he was called. It wasn't like some good old boys got together and they said, you know what, Paul, you're pretty good at speaking. We're going to send you out. No, his calling was from above. Very important. If you're going to put your family under a church's authority, you should probably figure out whether or not the calling of the person who's leading you is divine or if it's man-made, if it's man-contrived, man-designed. And so here we find out Paul says he's an apostle, not from men, but it's through God who called him. Next verse, verse 2. It says, and all of the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Okay, now he's going to get into the meat of it. Come back, next verse. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Now, he already covered the resurrection. Now he's covering the passion. All right, we're only 5 verses in. This is verse 4, 4 verses in, and he's covered the complete gospel, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, which was that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he rose the third day according to the scriptures. That's what the Bible describes as the gospel that saves man from their sins. And so he says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our God and Father. Next verse, last verse. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul shouted it out himself. Like he had a mic drop moment in the first 5 verses, right? He said he got so happy and excited in his own letter that he just shouted out amen to himself in his letter. Sometimes you guys won't do it, so we just have to do it for ourselves, all right? That's how excited we get about the preaching of God's word. And so he said at the end of it, he got out the title of this morning's message. He gave to deliver. That's what verse 5 said. That's what this morning's message is about. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, from this present darkness. I want you to consider that this morning, that God is trying to deliver you from some stuff. And then if you're saved, he's already delivered you from some other stuff. So he's already delivered us, so you should be able to say amen to that, right? Amen. And whatever he's delivering you from right now, I hope that you'll listen carefully, because if you want to know how to navigate through the waters of deliverance and transformation, then you have to have the right foundation if you want to experience the right transformation. And so, number one, I want us to consider verse 1. If you want to put verse 1 back up on the screen for just a moment, you must rethink. So this word is all about you changing, right? We all need to change in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying you must change the way you think about you. You must change the way you think about you in light of Jesus Christ. If you want to understand Christianity, if you want to receive Christianity, if you want to get the most out of your faith in God, then you have to rethink the way that you think about you. Now, first verse here says, Paul, an apostle. Now, let's just break that down, right? That sounds so simple. But when Paul met Christ, what was the name that God referred to him as? Does anybody remember? Just shout it out. It's trivia. Saul, right? Saul, that was his Hebrew name. But Paul calls himself by his Roman name. Now, a lot of us have been taught, and I think at one time I've actually taught this myself, that God changed his name. But study the scriptures, search them through. You won't find that God changed his name from Saul to Paul. Paul began to refer to himself as Paul instead of Saul. Now you say, well, what is the importance of that? That's just a name. Well, here's the difference, is that his identity was in his calling. He was called to reach the Gentiles. So instead of using his Hebrew name, he starts referring to himself by his Roman name, which would be his Gentile name. Because Paul was very unique. He was a Jew, but he was born as a Roman. And so when Paul calls himself Paul instead of Saul, he's saying, I'm identifying myself with what God has called me to. Now, this is very important for you. Say, practically speaking, what does that mean to me? You can't even know who you are if you don't know what your calling is in Christ. If you've yet to discover what you're called to do, what you're called to be in Christ, you really don't know who you are. Paul went so far as to refer to himself by his Roman name, completely stepping outside of his Jewish identification. Now, when he met Christ, what was he all about? The Jewish faith. He was all about promoting the Jewish faith and stomping on Christianity. But then in a moment, when he experiences Christ, everything about his identity begins to change. So much so that he begins to identify himself by his Roman citizenship instead of his Jewish heritage. Now I wonder if there's a lesson in that for any of us. I wonder if any of us could have possibly been raised in some things in which we need to come out from under in order to express our identity in Christ. Because we're going to find out at the end of today's message that there's a message inside of Christ that will move you to change a lot about who you are. But until you start rethinking who you are in Christ, what he's called you to be, not about what you've done in the past, whether good or bad, but what you are supposed to become in Christ. Number two, the apostle would tell you this. And these are some fun lessons about Paul. In that first verse, he says Paul, and then he says an apostle. Now, the word apostle is a transliteration of a Greek word, apostolos. Apostolos simply means messenger. But it's not just simply an errand boy that's running the mail. It's a messenger that is sent from a master under authority. Now, I want you to consider this for just a moment. Do you think that any of us might have authority issues? Just by show of hands real quick. Okay, let's just maybe say you don't have authority issues. Do you know? This will make it easy, right? Do you know anyone that has authority issues by show of hand, right? I guarantee you there's a lot of people that have authority issues. I'm going to tell you, if you want to become a great leader, that it is impossible to have authority issues and become a great godly leader at the same time. Impossible. Show me one person in the Bible that challenged and rebelled against godly authority and was remarked as or remembered as a great leader of God. So many people come into the church and oftentimes want to lead or want a title. But then whenever you tell them, well, I need you to do this, all of a sudden they kind of like bow up, right? It's kind of like in marriage. Everybody wants to be the leader and not the follower in marriage. And whenever two people are leading and they're not under God's will, do you think they're going to be going in the same direction? Has anybody ever been going in different directions in a relationship? I bet all of us can relate to that, right? And so you both want to be the chief, right? And so I want you to consider for just a moment authority issues and whether or not you have any this morning. Do you bring yourself under the submission of God's word, even when it disagrees with things that you've believed in the past? We'll get to those in just a moment. If you are unwilling to understand authority, I want you to know that how are you going to raise godly children if you don't model authority in your home? Can you see where there could be a disconnect? Can anybody see where there could be a disconnect? If you never modeled for your children that there are standards that God has, and when you cross the line that there's a consequence, and therefore you don't model authority, and then they grow up never having understood that there's a consequence for right and wrong. They just understand we should all be friends, and you know what? It's just so cute when you do those terrible things, and oh, well, you just have to understand, you know, why they do that because of this or that. Well, they got ADD, so they must be able to do that. No, okay? There's consequences. Does everybody believe? Can I get an amen if there's consequences for right and wrong? If you don't give them authority, of what use will they be to God? Because if they can transcend your authority, parents are supposed to be the God figures in the household. Do you understand that? You are the God figures in your household. You're supposed to demonstrate justice for sin by modeling authority when they make mistakes. You simultaneously model grace. So you give them grace and you show them that you still love them even when they make mistakes. So you have to give them authority, a consequence for their action, but at the same time, you understand that they're still loved, you're not cast off, you're not rejected, and so you demonstrate the very picture, the very essence of God if you're parenting correctly. But when you throw authority out the window, what are you telling them about God? Wouldn't you be telling them that you can live however you want and there's no consequences? Wouldn't that be the picture that you're painting? Do you think that's a dangerous picture to raise a generation under? Does anybody look around? In our society today, and ask ourselves, what is the fruit of raising a generation that didn't understand authority? Maybe two generations by now. I'm just saying it's important for you to start to consider in your own life, how much authority do you seek? Do you bring yourself under? Before making grand and big decisions like who you're going to marry, do you go get spiritual counsel? Before you make a big jump and you move your family from here to Timbuktu and you don't even know what kind of grounding, you haven't even established yourself in your marriage, what kind of harm might you be doing if you just ignore godly counsel? A couple of things I want to share with you. My wife and I could testify. Beautiful bride back in the back. She was the one, white pants and a flowery shirt on here just a moment ago, singing about being brave. I was like, you go, girl. And so I think that we would both tell you, we have seen many a marriage ruined by men who refused to listen or seek godly authority in their relationship to their wife. We have actually witnessed people where you were literally sounding the alarm. You're sounding the trumpet saying, don't do it. Turn, like iceberg approaching. And people just like, no, we're just friends. All because they wouldn't listen to spiritual authority. I guess I can't talk about the guys without talking about the ladies. How many leaders have been torpedoed by wives that get in the flesh? And when called to account, they would rather run than repent. How many people change churches because they're unwilling to be under authority? I'm telling you that Genesis Metro wouldn't be where Genesis Metro is today without faithful people putting themselves underneath God's authority first and the church's authority second, and saying that we're all about people, trying to see people saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to know it is critical for you, and it's critical for the kingdom of God for you to understand authority. Last, Paul in this opening two verses has an interesting aside. If you would bring verse 2 back up for just a moment. Did you guys catch this? When he talked about verse 2, he said, you know, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor of man, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, and with all the brothers who are with me. Did you guys catch that? Did you find it interesting that Paul is also saying that loyalty matters? Do you guys think that loyalty matters? I mean, Paul is enduring his first hardship as a preacher. He's established these churches. He walked away. Now some people have come in behind Paul and are telling the people that Paul is a heretic. Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. You should follow us. You should forget about Paul. And Paul, we're going to find out next week, marvels that they were so quickly removed from the foundation that they started with. And so Paul is saying, not only am I saying these things, but the brothers who are with me. You will find out who is with you when adversity comes, right? When everything is going great, everybody's with you, right? You will have friends galore whenever you have lots of money, whenever you have lots of influence. But when you fall on hard times, will you not find out? Has anybody ever had a season where you found out who was with you and who wasn't with you? And were you ever surprised that some of the people you thought were with you, they weren't with you, were they? And some of the people you thought were against you, you might find out you might have some people for you that you didn't even know about. God has an amazing way of revealing who is truly with you. And when he takes you through that season, you better pay attention. Paul says, I'm writing to you, and my brothers that are with me are in agreement with what I'm saying about this message. So some lessons that I think that Paul would share. Number one, I think if you understand Paul's story, he would say, it's easy to mistakenly believe myths taught by man. Myths taught by man. For instance, I bet there's a couple of myths that some of us believe in here. Number one, was anybody ever taught that if you swallow chewing gum, that it sits in your stomach for like 7 years? Has anybody ever heard this myth before? Turns out not true at all. Passes right through the system, right? It doesn't turn into anything beneficial for your body. It's not building muscles or anything. I'm just saying it's not sitting in your stomach for 7 years. How about eating carrots makes your vision better? Anybody ever heard that one before? Turns out not true at all. Go study that one. That was an interesting read for me. World War II, the British actually promoted this fable as propaganda to the Nazis because they didn't want them to know that their pilots actually had radar, so they were hitting their targets with precision, and they said it's because they had great eyesight because they were eating carrots. Think about that for a moment. Myths that we commonly believe. How about you can't go swimming for how long? Hour, 15 minutes, 30 minutes. Turns out, no, not at all. Your body can actually digest food while you go like this, you know? The worst that could happen is like if you work out right after you ate, you could get an upset stomach, but you're not going to cramp and drown, okay? So it turns out some of the things that we've believed aren't necessarily true. How about watching TV will ruin your eyesight if you're like too close to the TV or what? No, not true at all. Can cause eye strain, but cannot cause any permanent damage to your eyes. So there are myths that we commonly believe. When Paul was raised in the Jewish faith, whenever the Jewish system differed from the actual God who wrote it, somewhere there was a fork in the path and the Israelites had got off into mythology, right? They were in fables. They were in things that were couched in a kind of a color of truth, but they had missed the essence of it. And so think about this for a moment. Could it be that there are any myths that dominate our faith, that we've missed out on the message of God? For instance, consider this for just a moment. In the Jewish system, religion was about keeping the rules, right? It was about keeping the rules. Number two, ceremonies were a substitute for sincerity. So as long as I looked godly, looking godly was more important than being godly. Now, just for a moment, let's take a moment and preach for the modern day church. Do you think that many people go to church to appear godly when in reality on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday after church till they go to sleep Sunday night, they have no intentions of living godly? Does anybody think that that happens in 2015 in Frisco, Texas? Anybody? Anybody? Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen if you think that happens? Yes. So could it be that our faith isn't as real as it needs to be? If we are living by myths and not the message of God, then somewhere along the way, we've made a mistake. We've bought into a system that isn't really changing our lives. And I would say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is divine, divine in nature, and that if it has you this morning, that you can't live ungodly and be happy at the same time. So if you are living an ungodly life, I would question whether or not Christ resides in you. So, another thing that Paul would teach us this morning is that you can be winning and losing all at the same time. In Acts chapter 9, when he meets Christ, do you guys remember this story? Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he saw a bright light. And then a voice came from heaven and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads?" Or these shepherds, they had sticks and they would whip the ox to make it go right because the ox is not very bright, okay? Some people, we have a saying, right? You're dumb as an ox, right? There's a reason why. Oxes aren't bright. And so they're also kind of stubborn. And so some of us maybe got a little ox in us, right? Maybe we're maybe a little not too bright when it comes to following after God, and maybe we're a little stubborn with resisting his word. And he said, "Paul, isn't it causing you pain? Isn't it causing you pain?" Because whenever they would take the sharp end of the goad, and whenever the animal would kick, it would prick the animal. And so it would actually cause the animal pain. And that was all in the deliberate attempt to get the animal to go straight, to go in a certain direction. And I want you to know that whenever Paul met Christ, he said, "Paul, isn't it causing you pain when you try to resist going in the right direction? When you try to resist going in the direction that I called you to? When you try to resist going in the direction that I designed you to walk in?" And I started thinking about that. And I thought, how much pain can we think back that we've experienced when we went against God's word? When we stepped outside of God's will. I don't think it's any different for us than it was for Paul. Whenever we decide to go our own way, isn't there something inside of us that always feels empty? You could be winning and losing at the same time. From all outward appearances, when people looked upon Paul, they said, "That guy's winning. That guy's succeeding. He had climbed to the top of the ladder. There was no one higher. He had done it at an earlier age. So he had power. He had fame. He was probably a good-looking cat, too, is my imagination. And so Paul had it all. And so he was winning in the world, and yet he was losing with God. Because after he climbed the ladder, it was only to realize that it was leaning right against the wrong building. And I wonder how difficult it must be if you come to Christ later in life, or if you get serious about your faith later in life, but you've ascended this mountain of you. You're on top of your mountain, and all the effort and energy you've put to get to the top of your mountain, wouldn't it be easier in most people's thought processes to just make camp on the mountain that you've already climbed rather than to humble yourself and descend back down into the valley and begin the climb for God? I think that many people, they're unwilling to go through the effort to undo and to change and to be transformed by the word of God. And so they say, "How can I add God to my mountain?" And God is saying, "No, you don't understand. Paul, if you want to follow after me, you're going to have to renounce everything that you've been about. You're going to have to change everything that you were raised to be, because my mountain is different than what you were raised in. Your mountain was built on myths, but my mountain is built upon a message that is designed to move you, to change your purpose, to change your position, to change your posture, to radically reconstruct everything about you." And the Bible says that Paul heard that message and he humbled himself before God. And Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, who literally changed the landscape of the world. That without Paul, Genesis Metro doesn't exist. I just want to ask you this morning, and we'll wrap it up because we're kind of running out of time. Can you make a distinction between the you before Christ and the you that lives today? What are the differences that you see God is making in your life? Because Paul said that he gave himself to deliver. I want to ask you, what has he delivered you from this morning? What is he delivering you from right now? And why are you resisting him? Why are you preferring pain Why are you preferring pain when peace and grace and everything that the gospel has is right at your fingertips? The band can begin to play and I'll wrap up this message. Would you guys stand with us? And I want to go over a couple of quick notes on what I believe the message of the gospel is willing to do for us. Number one, it will cause you to change your priorities. You see, if the gospel of Christ, if you've received it, it'll cause you to rearrange your schedule to make sure that God is at the top. It'll cause you to rearrange your marriage where you prefer your spouse over yourself. And then it'll change your purpose, because purpose has to do with the question of why. So whenever you ask yourself, why should I be a good husband? Why should I be a good wife? Why should I be a good son? Why should I be a good daughter? Why should I be a good employee? Why should I give at church? Why should I serve at church? Why should I share the gospel? Once you've received Christ, you will have to understand this truth, that the stage, the world is your stage for answering that question of why. You see, if you would learn that whenever you choose Christ above yourself, the audience is the world, and you get to demonstrate that the answer to why is because Jesus Christ saved you. The reason why you should be a good husband is because Jesus Christ delivered me. He gave himself for my sins. The reason why I should be a good wife is because Jesus Christ gave himself for my sins, so that when the world sees a godly marriage, they see something of incredible value, because they see a change that was from the inside out. It's not about looking godly. It's about being godly, being light to a dark world, being hope to marriages that are on the rocks, on the brink of despair. Consider this morning.